Well, what I've been doing is kind of, I won't call them off weeks, but weeks that have not been designated as something else, you know, like Easter and things like that. I've been doing James, the book of James, and today we're doing James chapter 5. And the book of James is divided into three categories, and it is a warning to the rich oppressors that there is to be patient in suffering, and there is the prayer of faith. So James is writing to the people who are dispersed, who've been chased abroad by the persecution. And so his message then is that God holds people accountable, you know, the wealthy. He holds them accountable for their actions. And God is here whenever we are suffering. So, and then of course, God requires us to have faith and to continue to believe even when things are not going well. So as we look at this chapter, it's James is a very important book. It gives us some very practical advice about how to live the Christian life. And of course, all of this is focused around Jesus. If we don't have a relationship with Jesus, that these things just don't count. You know, they don't really add up in our life. And so in James and chapter 5, the entitled chapters, verses 1 through 20, but I'll be just skipping through the different verses. So the rich oppressors, James chapter 5, verse 1. He says, "Now listen, you rich people." I didn't hear anybody groan. Okay, just was checking that you were not the rich people. So anyhow, "Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming to you." So the wealth is not evil, okay? Sometimes people say, well, you know, wealth is where the sin is. Well, it's where our heart is and who we depend on. So having money is not a problem. It's does the money have us? It's not about having possessions, but do the possessions have us? So these things are here to be used for God's good and God's glory. It's like we were mentioned in Sunday school, we were at Hobby Lobby, you know, in Altoona, getting framed, having a frame, picture framed. And, well, that's a huge store, but Hobby Lobby, the owner, he is a very large contributor to the Assemblies of God, and he even bought a college campus for the school that I used to go to. It was in Rhode Island, but now it's in Massachusetts, and he bought a whole college for the school. So he does a lot, so he may be very wealthy, but he's done a lot of good with his wealth. Well, James, in this verse, is rebuking those who hoard their wealth, such as Jesus said, you know, the guy who he's got so much of a harvest, he says, well, I'm gonna take joy in this whole thing. I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger barns. You know, he wasn't concerned about anybody else. And, of course, Jesus says, well, tonight your soul is going to be quiet of you. So warning then, when wealth becomes your master, when wealth becomes the master and people become your access to this wealth, that they become stepping stones for what you are trying to do to get ahead. For this person, it doesn't matter what people feel or think or believe. They are willing to sacrifice them because of what you can achieve by using them. And I have a few choice people that I know about this, and I can't wait for God to judge them. That's a joke. You know. Yeah. Well, anyhow, I pray that God forgive them and they get their heart right with God. That would be the best thing. All right, how about that? So anyhow, that's our note. So living in the world that we are in, there are many types of people, many types of groups of people, and, you know, what do we do with them? Well, James here is outlining this this situation for us, what we are to do, and the warning that comes to these individuals who are greedy. God sees the oppression, verse 4, says, "Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields or harvested your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty." So what has happened? The rich individual has a great estate, large landowner, and he has hired people to come in and harvest his wheat and his grain, and what did he do? He didn't pay them. So the practice of paying late or cheating workers was a common thing in Bible times. There were no ways to make people pay. And so there are many passages in the Old Testament that speak about what people have done and how that they have cheated those who were considered less than them. And even there was a time whenever the children of Israel were moving back from Babylon and they were rebuilding the city of Jerusalem. There were the rich who got there first and built up things, and then they would people who came in after them would borrow money against them, and then when they couldn't pay, these rich people would sell their kids as slaves. And you know, that was, you know, forbidden, and they did it anyhow, and the prophet came and brought judgment against those who were wealthy. So verse 5 says, "You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter." Well, the day of slaughter is a prophetic term that's talking about God's judgment. It's like the fatted cattle that are made ready for slaughter. People have fattened their lives, and they are getting ready for the judgment that is to come. So true wealth is found in generosity, humility, and righteousness. Then we move to the second part of the message, is same chapter 5, but verse 7. "Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming." All right? Now this is written, you know, 2000, and probably 70, 60, no, James is earlier, about 45, 50 AD. So it's been a long time since this was penned, but it says to be patient until the Lord's coming. Well, Jesus hasn't come yet, yeah? Well, the idea is Jesus is coming back. And we find that, be patient then. So the lives of Christians should be marked by peaceful assurance about the return of Jesus Christ. There is a peaceful assurance, okay? In our life, there are many things that try to take away our peace. We can give it away by problems or get upset with people, get upset with the government, not upset with this people, not upset with that. But God is coming back. And this week I came across something. Terry, do you have that picture of the Eastern Gate? I came across this idea about the Eastern Gate. This is the Eastern Gate in the wall of Jerusalem. And we find that this is the gate that Jesus rode into from the Mount of Olives on his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. This is the gate he rode into. Well, it is the Ottoman Empire in 1541, Salome the Magnificent, he found out or felt that there was a Messiah of the Jewish people was going to come back, and he was going to go through this gate. So in 1541, he sealed it. You know, that's going to stop God. You know, a brick wall stops God every time, all right? So he's going to seal this up, and what he's going to do is he's going to put a cemetery in front of it, because Jewish people can't walk through a cemetery. They become defiled. So in order for the Messiah to go through that gate and enter into the temple, they have to be purified. So no one's going to go through a cemetery, and, you know, they'll be purified before they go through. So it's like, oh, this is really going to keep God from coming back. Well, we find that this gate has, according to people who are on the, you're not allowed to go up and examine it, okay? On the inside of this gate, there are guards. You know, there's a platform behind there, and there's a stairways down to go out this gate. And you can't get out. There's guards there. You're not allowed to even go near it. So this gate is, they said, is having cracks. Said that there is rumblings underneath the gate. And that it's almost like, well, is this preparing for Jesus to return? Don't know. But it's, you know, does God need the gate to fall down to get there before, to fall down before he comes? No. But it's interesting that the scriptures tell us that we are to walk in assurance until the Lord's coming. We are to be at peace until Jesus comes back again. Well, Jesus is coming back. It's just a matter of time. And, you know, it could be a short period of time, it could be a long period of time, like next week. Long period of time next week. So we don't know when it's going to happen, but we do know that he's coming back. And we look at the Middle East and all the things that's going on over there. If you, on the other side of the gate, there is the mosque that has the gold dome and things like that. Well, I always wondered why it was that the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, didn't lay claim to the temple back whenever, you know, after 70 AD, they had this temple. I didn't ask you to look for it. But there's a whole bunch of stones around the outside of the temple. You find on the temple wall, if you find it. What happens is that in 70 AD, the Romans have had it with the Jews and their uprising. And so in 70 AD, they came, and the temple that was built by Herod was the second temple, and the Romans took those stones. Now, the platform is still there, but everything that was built on the platform, they threw over the edge. And so there's stones all around this, one section is particularly, around the wall of Jerusalem. Well, the Jewish people would not step on the mount because they were afraid to stand on the Holy of Holies. Because that was so sacred of a spot that they would be offensive to God for standing in that place. So they were so afraid of stepping in the wrong place and being an offense to God, they never really went there to say, we claim this spot. So underneath the dome, do you have that one? The Dome of the Rock? Anywhere? Anyhow, you know the gold dome. Underneath that is a stone. And on that stone is thought to be where the Holies of Holies was in the first temple of Solomon and the second temple that was there when Jesus was there. And the Holies of Holies is the most sacred place in Israel because that was God's dwelling place. And that gate is where the Spirit of God came through that gate and rested in the temple. So that assured them is like a visit. This is how that the ancient believers, they saw the presence of God, as it were, coming through that gate and going into the temple, into this Holies of Holies, and this is where God dwelt among his people. So in our lives, Jesus Christ dwells among us. He no longer is in a temple. He is in our hearts. So he is in our lives, and so God's presence is with us. And the Jewish people are struggling. You know, they want to reestablish what was taken away 2,000 years ago. And they're working on this red heifer, which is a sacrifice that happened, I think, maybe 3-4 times in the Old Testament, that this red heifer, which Israel now has, which was raised in Texas, flew over there, and there's 4 or 5 of them that is in a secret spot. Well, they're thinking that next spring, Easter, Passover, that they are going to initiate this sacrifice. They are going to take one of these heifers and they are going to sacrifice it, and the ashes of that heifer is going to purify the priesthood once again. And the only thing they don't have is the Holy of Holies, this tent. But they've built it. It's in secret. So we have all of these things that are pointing towards Christ's return, that Christ is with us, and that Christ is coming back. And so as James is writing to the people who are dispersed because of their faith in Jesus, James is writing to them and helping, trying to get them to understand that they are to be at peace. They are to be patient. They are to be assured that God is with them and that they are to rest in this knowing that Jesus will return. So this is 2,000 years ago. But you see, the hope of the return of Jesus is something that transcends time. That he is coming back, and there is an eternal kingdom, and God will, those who are dead in Christ will rise, and we who are alive will get caught up in the air and meet Jesus in the air. That's what's coming. But until then, we are to be at peace with God. We are to recognize or look at how we live our life, how that God is working with us and in us, and that we have a purpose. God has a plan. Now, we don't like some of the things that happen in our life, and if I could tell you the reason why all these things happen the way they do, I'd be a rich man. But I'm not. Well, I am rich. Christ, friends, church, we're rich, wealthy. Cattle on, I always tell God, you know, there's scripture that says God owns the cattle on a thousand hill. Well, I've asked him to sell a few hundred, transfer the funds. The gold and the silver and all the earth, he has it all. And they talk about buying gold on TV. God, buy a few pounds and ship it our way. Be glad to have it. You know, because we do want to put siding on the church next week's, the last Sunday in July, we're approaching that, and we got $1,050. We need $42,000. So, you know, let's get the faith moving here. So God is not hindered by walls and by obstacles. It's just that he's moved by faith. So we find that I had a good illustration here. Be careful. So we find that be patient, like a farmer waiting for the harvest. I could identify with that one. So when he talks about in verse 7, be patient with brothers and sisters until the Lord's coming. Be patient like a farmer waiting for the harvest. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crops, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. So now, whenever you look at corn and things growing in fields and someone's garden, do you notice if they're really green or if they're yellow? I always notice green and yellow. Well, what that means is they have roots, and if they're yellow, their root system is not being nurtured. They could need nitrogen or some other kind of nutrients for the soil. And grumbling and complaining is like a stalk of corn being yellow. We're lacking some nutrients. So we have to look at our life and say that our faith and the nutrients of the Word, the Scripture, and the Holy Spirit and communion, these things come together to give us the nutrients in our soul so that we don't turn yellow. Thank you. So we find that these are important for us in our life, that we are healthy stocks, healthy individuals in our relationship with God. Verse 9 says, don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. The gate is the door. The judge is standing at the door. So it's like God is saying he's listening. But the challenge for us is he's not listening for how much we grumble and complain. He's listening for how we will reflect our relationship with him in our difficulties that we face. He's listening for our prayers. He's listening for the nurturing that comes from his word and his spirit and how that is nurturing our soul. So, verse 11, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance. Now, we just finished a series on Job in Sunday school, and Job's always an amazing person. But the important thing about Job is a couple of things. One is he's a guy who is the wealthiest man of his time, and in one day he loses everything. Everything. Thousands of cattle, thousands of donkeys, and 10 kids are killed Everything goes bad, and he sits on an ash heap, and he wants to, you know, he can't figure out why. And his three friends come and tell him it's all his fault because he has sinned. And Job says, nah, that's not right. But what happens is, you got the whole book, and this goes over a period of months, and at the end of the book, Job sees God. When he sees God, everything's okay. So that's what we're looking for in our life, that God is with us, and that whenever we can see God in his word and his spirit speaks to our hearts, we know things are okay. We don't have to worry about and get all upset over the news and people and the politics and this and that. There are always going to be those things. In the time of Rome, they were constantly under threat. And the Roman soldiers could come in and kill them and whatever. They just had full authority. Well, they had to live with this, not knowing what was happening next. But you see, we know what's happening next. Jesus is coming. We're at peace. And we've got a life to live for him. And the third part of this message is in James 5, 13 to 15. This is the prayer of faith. So, is anyone among you in trouble, suffering? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. So, James is telling us, okay, this is what you want to do. If you've got a problem, pray. Okay? Got that? If you have a problem, pray. Should I quit there? No, okay. So, if you're happy, sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. So there is a responsibility that we are to pray to God. And if we are sick, hey, come to church. You ask, hey, pastor, can you pray for me? Yes. That's what we're here for. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. So a prayer. The first and last response is always to pray. Now, why don't we pray more often? Well, I thought of this. If it's really good, God inspired it. If it's not good, it was my fault, okay? So, the character of God, what is God like? It's important for us, if I ask you, okay, explain to me what God is like. You know, is he good, bad? Is he vengeful? Is he, you know, is he sleeping somewhere? You know, is he on vacation? You know, is he only awake on certain days of the week? You know, only at midnight or only in mid-afternoon? No, what is God like? Perfect. And what does perfect look like? It looks like, pardon?
Not us.
Not us, yeah. If you think God is just a little higher than you, you got a wrong image. God looks like me. No, he doesn't. But what he is like is God is holy. Now, that means he is pure. But that also means he wants us to be pure and holy to whenever we approach him. Yeah, we can't be sinless and perfect and flawless. Isaiah 6:3 says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So the whole earth is full of God's glory. Do we see it? I don't know. All depends. Do I have problems? Or is everything going good? But you see, the whole earth is full of his glory, whether we believe it or not. God is love. Now, the scripture I have is Romans 5:8. God demonstrated his own love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We often quote John 3:16. God so loved the world, you and I, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Next verse, he did not come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So whenever we're praying, God is not going to condemn us, and that he's holy, so he's not going to use evil. God does not use evil to get us where we need to go. You know, we think in the context that, just so they end up at the right spot, that's all that counts. It doesn't matter how you manipulate them. No, that's not God. He doesn't use his powers that way. God is gracious. Here's an interesting point. Grace means God gives us what we don't deserve. Okay? You don't deserve this, but I'm going to give this to you. Okay? That's what God says. Like whenever we pray, I don't deserve the answers to my prayer. Correct? But does that mean we shouldn't pray? No. He's going to give to us what we don't deserve. We do not deserve to be forgiven of sin. But he will do that. Why? Because he is merciful. Mercy says he withholds what we deserve. I deserve punishment, but he doesn't give that to me. Why? Because his grace. So if we don't pray because we think he's mad at us, you got the wrong idea. If we don't pray because we don't deserve this to happen, that's correct. But that does not, God doesn't operate that way. He's patient. Hurry up and wait. You know, praying is like going to the doctor's office. You sit there, and when are they going to come out and tell me it's my time, right? That's what we do with God. We sit down and we say, God, I want it now. And God says, he doesn't say anything. Yeah? So, but you see how we would associate our prayers with certain elements of our own life and elements of other people. And that's not what God is like. God is sovereign. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. That's Psalm 115. He is sovereign. He has total and complete control. God has a plan. Okay? God has a plan for the whole universe. He has a plan for your life. Well, what about all this garbage that comes and goes? Well, some of it's our fault, and some of it's God leading the way that he wants to lead us. And guess what? He's in charge. So we can pray, God, not my will but thine be done. It's in the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth. See, we're nothing but a piece of clay, dirt, dust, in earth, and also the earth. So thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So let there be no hindrances in my life as there is no hindrances to your will in heaven. So we've got the Spirit and the Word coming together in our life, and we're allowing the Word and the Spirit to come here and help us be patient and help us have wisdom and understanding as we go through life to make decisions and to make choices, to be patient. Don't grumble and complain. See, when you grumble and complain, you can look in the mirror and it's all yellow. Your nutrients are missing. So, God, take care of this. Also, there is omniscient. He's all-knowing, past, present, and future. God knows everything. He knows your past. He knows your present. He knows where you're going. It's okay. He's got a plan. Help me, Lord, to make right choices. God is faithful. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. God is good. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. God is eternal and unchangeable. I, the Lord, do not change. The same yesterday, today, and forever. The same God who spoke to Abraham, 3,500 years ago, is the same God who is here with us today. He doesn't change. He was faithful to Abraham. He can be faithful to you. Amen. God is holy. He's completely pure. So he will not use evil against you. You cannot pray evil on someone because he doesn't use it. Loving. He's pursuing a relationship with us. Okay, gets the character of who we're praying to. He is just. He's committed to truth and righteousness. He is merciful, forgiving us, restoring us. He is sovereign. He is in total control. He is faithful. He never breaks a promise. He is all-knowing. Nothing is hidden. He is eternal and unchangeable, the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is the person when we pray. This is who we're praying to. Let us have the right image, the right perspective. James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Well, there's this four preachers. They were together, and they were all having their little powwows. And the other one says, well, you know, why don't you tell us your faults? Tell us your problems, your difficulties. And so they start going around, and one guy tells his. They get around to the fourth one. He says, well, my fault is I love to gossip, and I can't wait to get out of here. It's an old joke, but it still works. So confessing your sins means that there is a trust in our life and in relationships. And our confession to God is, this is me. Guess what? He already knows. This is me and my faults. He already knows. But you see, what we don't know is He has placed inside of us everything we need for our future. And His Spirit and His Word tap those things to open our hearts, open our minds to go in that direction. We would never go that way if God hasn't directed us. I'd have never been here as a preacher, as a speaker, as a pastor, whatever. That was not my goal. But going to church after, must have been after I met Rhonda. God called me to the ministry. But it was, you know, I was going to be a football coach, and I was going to do all that stuff. And then I called the ministry, and it's like I never turned back, and so I'm here, and you're stuck with me after all these years. So if you are suffering, pray. If you are rejoicing, praise. If you are sick, seek someone to pray with you. If you are wandering, come back. If you are broken, confess and be healed. If you are doubting, ask in faith. If you are waiting, be patient. God knows exactly where you're at. So, have faith. Ask, and ye shall receive. Knock, and the door will be opened unto you. Seek and ye will find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. We find that this is the admonition of Jesus. For he who seeks, finds. He who knocks, opens. See the person we ask in prayer? This is who we're talking to. This is the person who is speaking to us through the scriptures. Amen? Amen. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that we can understand your character. We can have a glimpse of who you are through your word and how that you touch our hearts and lives. Lord, it is beyond our abilities to understand and comprehend, but you do. And you have a plan and a purpose. So help us, Lord, to see you more clearly, to understand your character, understand your will, to have your word in our heart that we can think and pray and respond correctly. Thank you for being here with us. Thank you for opening the door that we can pray and be blessed and receive you into our hearts and lives. We confess our sin, O God. We ask you to forgive us, for without you, we are nothing. Thank you, Jesus, for putting our name in your book of life. Amen. God bless you.